Well, we are in the Gospel of John, and last week we were in chapter 1, and we're going to be in chapter 1 again. We're going to finish it out this morning. We're going to do verses 43 through 51. So I invite you to read that with me, John chapter 1, verses 43 through 51. It says, "The next day he decided to go to Galilee," and this is Jesus, "and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law, and the prophets also, Jesus, the son of Joseph, from Nazareth.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good be from Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, 'Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" Father, we just thank you for your word and for every single word that comes out of your mouth, Lord. I pray that we would live by that. And I pray that this morning you would open up your word to us, that we might see great and wonderful things that we do not know, and that we might be changed. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, and have your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read again that verses 45 through 47 from the New Living Translation. It says, "Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Nazareth,' exclaimed Nathanael, 'can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself,' Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, 'Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity.'" The first version that I read this in translated that, "Here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." That's not a word that we use very much anymore, "in whom there is no guile." It means no deceit, nothing false, a genuine person, a person of complete integrity. So you get the picture. And I guess this kind of sticks out to me because of the study we've been doing on Wednesday nights, Changes That Heal. One of the themes of that study is being your real self. That's what we've been talking about recently, is being who you really are, not some fake person. And the word in verse 47 there that is translated sometimes guile, sometimes deceit, sometimes genuine person, is from the Greek word dolos, which is D-O-L-O-S, which comes from an obsolete primary verb, which means to decoy. And we know what a decoy is, right? It's a fake version of something used to play a trick or to lure into a trap, to make somebody think that there's something that there's not. So Jesus is commending Nathanael for being a real person, not a fake. He's not commending him for not being sent for being sinless, but real, so that Jesus can change him. And that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, is being real so that we can be healed, being who we really are. We see that in Nathanael's answer to Philip when he tells him that they found the Messiah. He responds, "Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now that might not sound like much of an answer to most people, but to me it sounds like somebody that's just being real. That's just saying what they really think without trying to sound pious or worrying about what someone else might think. Because here you've got Nathanael. He's obviously a student of the scripture. He's obviously somebody that is diligently seeking the Messiah. But when Philip comes to him and says, "We found him," he's like, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He's not worried about sounding like oh, you know, maybe protecting himself. How many of us have ever done that? You don't say what you really think because you don't want to look like an idiot. And he might not have, you know, maybe there's something I missed. How many of us, at least until Jesus gets a hold of us and disciplines us and teaches us and changes us, until we're kind of like the Velveteen Rabbit? You remember the story of the Velveteen Rabbit? How it was loved so much by the child that after a while it was just ragged. It was, I think it lost an eye or something. I mean, I don't remember, but it was just ragged. And that story's kind of like us when Jesus gets a hold of us and he starts loving us and changing us until we kind of look like the Velveteen Rabbit, but we're real. And that's how that story ends. The Velveteen Rabbit was a real rabbit. It had finally become real. Most of us, I know me speaking personally, have walls of protection around us that are stronger than the walls of Jericho. You know what I mean? And the people of God had to march around 7 times. And that's how we are. We've got these walls built up around us that God has to march around and keep bringing us around back to experience after experience until he can break down those walls, until we can be who we really are. So, like last week when we asked the question, what are you seeking? This week I want us to ask ourselves, am I a person without guile? Without deceit? Am I genuine with everyone? Am I full of integrity? Or do I cater my answers and my behavior to whoever I'm around? Do I worry about what someone will think if they know what I really think? Because here's the thing. Until we can come to Jesus as we really are, without guile, without hypocrisy, without deceit, he can't help us. If we can't be honest about who we are, if we can't confess our sins, bring everything into the light, then it can't be forgiven and healed and made right. The Bible says that we are to confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. Confess means to bring it into the light, who we really are. And the church should be the place where we are free to be who we really are, knowing that we will receive grace and truth so that we can be transformed into the image of Christ. James 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Steve and I were listening to a Rich Mullins CD on the way in this morning, and y'all probably have learned by now that I'm kind of a lyrics freak. I listen to the lyrics of songs more than the music itself, and I remember lyrics. I used to remember them. I don't remember them as well as I used to, but it made me think of a song of Rich Mullins as I was reading over the message for this morning on the way in, called Hatching of a Heart. And I thought, this is kind of, so I played it this morning on the, as we were coming in, his song, Hatching of the Heart. And I wanted to share the words with you. He says, well, the night was cold and my heart was hidden very safely in a shell. But I knew somehow I'd have to run that risk, have to open up myself. Look at the stars on the face of the sky. They're the same ones Abraham saw. Come under my wings, I will make you shine, give you strength enough to love. Oh, now I'm getting strong enough. You helped me chip my way out and open myself up. And for the snow that comes with winter, for the growth that comes from pain, for the joke I can't remember, although the laughter long remains, for the faith that brought to finish all I doubted at the start, Lord, I give you praise for all that makes, for the hatching of a heart. And here's the verse that I thought about when I thought of this song. Well, my face was smooth and featureless, just like an egg. Have you ever been that way? Isn't that a great line? I don't know about y'all, but I, you know, sometimes when you don't want people to know who you really are or what you really feel, your face is smooth and featureless, just like an egg. He says, and if I was moved, you would never guess it by the look upon my face. But you said, man looks without, but I look within. I can see the love you hide. And here's a line. It's a matter of doubt. It's a symptom of sin. It's a problem of too much pride. We don't think of it that way, do we? But it's pride that keeps us from being who we really are. It's worrying about somebody won't think of us as highly as we think they should or as we think of ourselves. And he says, and I'm opening up wide, wet feathers pulled out from beneath me, and you're teaching me to fly. For the strength that comes with friendship, for the warmth that comes with hope, and for the love time can't diminish, and for the time love takes to grow, and for the moonlight on the water, and for the bright morning star, Lord, I give you praise for all that makes, for the hatching of a heart. And for the moonlight on the water, and for the bright morning star, Lord, I give you praise for all that makes, for the hatching of a heart. And I love that because it says from the strength that comes with friendship. And we've been talking about that a lot on Wednesday nights, just about becoming real and being a part of the body of Christ and how we all need to be engaged, being who we really are in the body of Christ and extending grace and truth to one another, because that's where we will be changed and that's where we will be healed. As I was walking through the neighborhood yesterday, I was sad, I was grieved, just thinking, and I was weary. And I was walking, I was thinking, you know, maybe I just need to get away. Maybe I just need to go up to the mountains and stay for a month by myself. And I swear, I don't hear God speak very much where I am sure that it's God like I would like to, but I'm almost positive that Jesus said to me, Sandra, what you need is not less fellowship, but more. And he said, I don't mean that you need to do more, that you need to work harder, that you need to serve more. What you need is you need to be in my body, with my body, with my people more. And that sounds crazy because, y'all, I'm here all the time. But what he was saying was, what we need more of is to fellowship with one another, to be in relationship with each other. We think that what we need is a break. We think that we're tired and we're weary, so what we need is just a few nights to sit in front of the TV and veg out. But what we need is the body of Christ, so that we can, as iron sharpens iron, become real people. Now we're sharing in the Lord's Supper this morning. And as I was thinking about that, I know y'all are thinking, okay, how is she going to transition her sermon into this? But it was perfect in my mind. It might not work out that way this morning, but it was perfect. I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 17. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's got a bone to pick with them because of what's going on. And I just want to read this to you because I've misread this or missed a lot of this all of my life until this week. He says, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this, but I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself." I have read this passage for years and taken it to mean that before we eat the Lord's Supper, we need to make sure that we are right with Jesus, that there's no sin in our lives, that we've repented of all known sin. And I'm sure that's a given, okay? But what it really says, if you read it in context, is that it really commands us to make sure that we are right with the body of Christ. In taking communion, we say Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So in taking the bread, we are not only remembering the body of Christ that hung upon a cross for us, but we are remembering his body, the church, today, and who we are one with. And who we are to be living in unity with. And that's why this passage says in verse 29, if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ. And when I saw this, it's so clear, because if you look at the context of the passage, what is Paul getting on to him about? About the way that they are not honoring each other. About the way when they come together, they are taking care of their own business. Some of them are eating their own dinner and not acknowledging the people that don't have anything. Some of them are just eating and having their own little party and getting drunk with their little group and not acknowledging everybody else. Which makes perfect sense when you remember that the highest Christian virtue is love. When you remember that Jesus said that the way people will know that we are his disciples is by the love that we have for one another. This makes the way we treat the body of Christ the first priority. So, as we come to share in the Lord's Supper this morning, to do this in remembrance of Jesus who died on the cross, who gave his body and shed his blood for us, he asked us, is there anything you need to confess in order to be a person without guile, without deceit, to be who you really are? Because that's part of it. We need to make sure that we're right with Jesus, that we're not hiding, that we've repented of our sins. But he also asked us, are you honoring my body? The people that are called by my name? Are you making my body a priority in your life? Or are you, like I was saying, thinking, I just need to get away from people. I just need to go and be by myself. I just need to veg out in front of the TV. Because no, that's not what we need. We need more fellowship with each other. We need real fellowship with each other. We need to know each other. We need to be in each other's homes. And I'm as guilty as anybody else. But I believe that's what Jesus said to me yesterday, is that you need more fellowship, not less. And you need real fellowship, not just service. You need to be with my people. Is there anyone you need to make amends to seek forgiveness from? It seems complicated and scary sometimes to be real, to humble ourselves, to let go and just surrender. But Jesus is tender and compassionate, and he is waiting. So I invite us all to come to the table, all who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the one who gave his body and shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, for whoever will. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you have made a way. And that way is through the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, into your very presence, cleansed and holy and innocent, without guile, without deceit, with complete integrity. Lord, we thank you for what you have done for us on the cross. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as your people, as your body, to honor you by honoring each other. And we pray in Jesus' name, in your name, amen.